If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. I'd like you to follow along in your Bibles as I read. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all the districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. And then it goes on to talk about a prophecy that was fulfilled by Jeremiah the prophet, that there would be a voice in Ramah where women would be crying. Of course, they're crying for the death of their children. Well, here it is, Christmas morning. Did you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning? But you know, when we think of Christmas, what do we think of? We think of, usually, what? Gifts, right? Gifts are part of Christmas. There's a line in the book Little Women that says, Christmas won't be Christmas without any presents. So any child would certainly agree with that, right? Many people put a great deal of care into choosing just the right gift for someone they love. The more important the person is to you, the more care you put into their gift. But think for a moment about God's gift to you. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I also like to tie in the next verse to that. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we know that Jesus Christ came into this world as a love gift from God for our salvation. Now in 2 Corinthians, Paul just throws up his hands and he says, Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. A gift too wonderful for words. Have you thought about the gift that you're going to give to the Lord as we conclude this Christmas season and enter into the new year? What will you give him? Since he gave us his very best, what should we give to God? We should give him our very best as well. Well, let's talk this morning about these wise men, these wise guys. Why did they come and what did they bring with them? Well, we don't know the entire story, but we do know that they probably were not kings, as in the little song that says, We three kings of Orient are. They were wise men or sages or magi, as many times they're called. It was kind of a priestly caste that came out of the area known as Persia, Iran today. Philosophers, astrologers, they watched the stars. They were able to predict the future. They had prophecies that came to them. We also know that they were not there at the birth of Jesus. They came probably up to 2 years later when he was about 2 years old, when he was living in a different place. We assume that there were more than just three, but we say three wise men, because why? Because they brought three gifts, but who knows, they might have brought multiples of those gifts as well. And certainly, if they came from Persia, which was a very rich country, they would have had knowledge of Daniel, an Old Testament prophet that we have read about many times. He was taken by Nebuchadnezzar from Jerusalem into Babylon, and there he served until his death, about age 93 when Daniel passed away. Daniel served as an advisor and a co-regent under many of the kings of Babylon and also into the Persian empires as well. So they may have heard about these prophecies. In fact, they may have heard about Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. He tells there that the king made Daniel ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. So Daniel would have taught those wise men, those that came under his authority, all of the prophecies that the Lord gave to him. And we know that God gave him many prophecies. It was Daniel who was given a prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, the ruler. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. That's a good verse, by the way, to be memorizing and reading this time of year, because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that prophecy. It's a prophecy there that looks forward to the time when Jesus Christ would come into the world and be our Messiah. There's also a prophecy in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 24 that was given by Balaam, who was also a prophet. Not a prophet in the sense that we would like him to be, but he also came from the valley of Euphrates River, which later became part of the Babylonian and Persian Empire. So chances are the Magi would have heard about his prophecy as well. They would have knowledge of both these prophecies. Like Daniel's prophecy, Balaam's prophecy also spoke of a coming ruler who would be established over the nation of Israel. His prophecy says this: a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. They may have heard of these two prophecies, but there was also something that they saw and they were expecting to see, and that was a star. And the star was spoken of in Balaam's prophecy. And there's a connection between that star and the coming ruler, I believe. And so the Magi obviously made that connection. Apparently there's also a popular belief cited by several ancient historians that stars, comets, and other astral phenomena herald the births of people that were destined for greatness. Now, these men were called wise men. And we certainly can judge that they were wise because they did what? They sought Jesus out and they came to worship him. That makes them wise just in that sense. I don't think anybody here that hasn't heard the slogan, wise men still seek him. So the prophecies they heard, the phenomenon that they saw, and thirdly, the perseverance that they showed. It wasn't easy for them to come all the way there into Israel. It wasn't convenient for them to worship him. They had a lot of obstacles to overcome. They had to come through some pretty bad territory. There was distance that they had to travel. We read in verse 1, for example, they came from the east, possibly from the kingdom of Persia. That's where we assume that they came from. That's a distance of about 700 miles. There was difficulty. That's another obstacle that they had to face. They came on horses, camels, donkeys, and what my dad used to always call Shank's mare. How many of you have heard of Shank's mare? Oh, I'm going to teach you something new today. Shank's mare is your walking. This is your shank, just like it is on a horse, okay? I'd ask my dad to take me someplace. He says, use Shank's mare. And I knew that he wasn't going to drive me when I heard that. There was also danger. There was difficulty in the danger that they would face. There were marauders along the way, bandits that would overtake them. But since these were Magi, and we believe that they were Parthians as well, they were feared by others because they always traveled with an army of soldiers for their protection. So they were going along their way. But the greatest danger they faced was from Herod himself. Herod was a suspicious, paranoid murderer. He countered every threat to his throne by killing the people that were threatening him, or he thought were threatening him. In fact, history tells us that he murdered a number of his own family members, including his wife, because he thought that they were rivals to his throne. Many people have recorded that in his later years, he would wander through the halls of his palace at night, crying out her name, because he was haunted by the thought that he had killed his beloved, as it were. We also read later in the chapter that he ordered the deaths of all the male children that were 2 years old and younger in the surrounding area of Bethlehem. And we know he was a murderous and hateful man. And so these wise men were definitely in danger. They were also serious. They came to worship this newborn king, and we should too. That's why we're here today. We're here to worship Christ. We've talked about why they came. Let's talk about what they brought. This is important as well. They brought three special gifts that are listed here for us in verse 11. And we'll see that they were well-chosen and appropriate gifts. I heard about a guy who gave his wife a new set of snow tires for Christmas. Doesn't seem like a very romantic gift, would it? I think the funniest of them all is Irma Bombeck. Some of you are familiar with that name. She wrote in a paper many years ago. And she said the worst gift that she ever got was a gift certificate for a flu shot. Seriously, what would you bring for a newborn king? What would be fitting for the Messiah? Well, the gifts that these wise men chose were certainly fitting because they're symbolic of some wonderful truths that we see in Scripture. So let's think about these gifts. First is gold. Now, gold is a gift that you can give to anyone, but it is a gift that you would present to a king, right? Of course, gold is the most precious metal that we have here in our day. It still is today as it was even then. In the Bible, gold is given to us as a symbol of royalty. Kings were given gold. Solomon had his throne covered with gold. Diane and I went to see the throne of King Tut, fully overlaid with gold. Gold was a gift befitting a ruler, a monarch, a king. When these wise men came into the humble home of Joseph and Mary, they presented to him gold. And what were they saying with this? They were saying, this is a gift for a child that is going to be a great king. They came asking Herod, where is the king that is to be born, the king of the Jews? And he says, I'm here, what are you looking for? They didn't bring him any gold. They were not recognizing his dominion, his sovereignty, but they were recognizing Christ's sovereignty and his dominion over the earth. You know, have you and I recognized his sovereign dominion over our lives, his right to rule and reign as the king? I've gone into many discussions with even some pastors who say, lordship salvation, oh, that's a bad doctrine. Don't teach lordship salvation. I say, no, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? So we need to start doing that right here. And this baby that they were worshiping is no ordinary baby. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not enough just to tip our hat. It's not enough just to talk about it. We need to bow the knee also. So when the wise men came to see Jesus, they bowed before him. They recognized him, first of all, as the king, and they offered him a kingly gift when they gave him the gold. The second gift that they give is frankincense. Frankincense is given to those who have supreme deity. This is not a gift for a king, this is a gift for God. It's a very expensive incense that is made from the resin of a certain tree. They cut it to make it bleed, just like we do with maple syrup. We would collect the sap that would come from the tree as it would bleed. They would collect that, they would dry it, it would let it harden, and then when it was burned or when it was warmed, it would let off a beautiful aroma. And I might point out one other thing, because it does symbolize sovereign deity. And God gave to Moses in Exodus chapter 30, he says, take pure frankincense with these sweet spices. There shall be an equal amount of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. Some of it you shall beat very fine. Put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. Now get this, it shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be holy to the Lord, only for the Lord. So we notice, first of all, that it is sacred. Frankincense is sacred. It's holy to the Lord. It's a basic ingredient of the holy incense that was offered. It was only to be burned before the altar, there in the tabernacle and in the temple as well. It was given to God to show worship. And that's what this gift symbolizes. So frankincense speaks of his supreme deity. Jesus Christ is God, a very God. The wise men recognized that not only did they give him the gold because he was to be the king, but also because he was a supreme authority over them. They followed the star to that humble home. They came in, when they saw the child, what did they do? They bowed before him, and then they offered their gifts. They didn't bow before King Herod. They didn't offer him any gifts. Oh, they saw the King, the Christ child, and they bowed before Him. Matthew 4:10 says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." Don't miss it. "And Him only shall you serve." Jesus saying that He is God is not blasphemy. It would be if He wasn't God Himself. No one should worship anything or anyone but God alone. And so they worshiped Him. Why? Because He was God. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born," and that speaks of His humanity, "and unto us a son is given," which speaks of His deity. "The government shall be upon His shoulders." That's sovereign dominion. And that also the gold goes along with that. And then it goes on to say, "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." And that speaks of His supreme deity. And that's why frankincense is given. Not only was He born a king, this child was God in human flesh. And this gift of frankincense was something to be used in the worship of God and God alone. I don't know whether the wise men understood this when they brought these gifts. God makes sure that they brought gifts that were suitable, and whether they thought of them in their own minds or whether God placed that thought in their minds, we don't know. But they are very significant, especially to us today. Because of His sovereign dominion, what should we give to God? We should give Him our wealth. We should give what He has given to us. I give Him my money in worship. Christmas is gone, comes and goes in a flash. It'll soon be over. We'll be talking about the new year in just a short period of time. We go to the stores, we search out just the perfect gift. We spend all of our money and we complain about being broke into February because we don't have enough money to do this and that and the other things that we're supposed to be doing. But during this Christmas season, I can't think of anything better than to give what we have, give it to the Lord. Time, our energy, our money, whatever we have. I'm always reminded that everybody can give something. I told you this story recently, and that was when I was a child and my dad would give me an allowance every week. He would give me 10 cents a week for all the chores that I would do, take out the trash. I was maybe 5 or 6 years old at this time, or maybe even younger than that. So I was given my allowance every week, but it wasn't given. It was something that I earned. At least I felt that I earned it. And so on Sunday morning, when I was sitting in church with my dad, he would always hand me a nickel and 5 pennies. And the reason for handing me 5 pennies, he could have given me 2 nickels. He could have given me a dime, right? Would have been easier to come by that, but he would make sure that I had a nickel and 5 pennies because he waited to watch as I would take one of the pennies, 1/10 of what I was given, and drop that in the offering plate when it came by. Well, the next gift that is given to Jesus is the myrrh. Not only did they recognize His sovereign dominion and His supreme deity, but myrrh speaks about His sacrificial death. And these wise men, whether they knew it or not, indeed they may have followed Daniel's prophecy. The gift spoke of the fact that the Christ child was born to die. Listen to Mark 15:23. Here Jesus is nailed to the cross, and the Bible says this: "They offered Him wine mixed with myrrh, but He did not take it, and they crucified Him." Again, wine and myrrh mixed together was an ancient painkiller. And Jesus refused to taste it because He wanted to fully taste suffering and death for you and I. Every man and every woman had their debt paid by Jesus. Now, after His death, we find that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. They took it down from the cross, and Nicodemus, who was the first to come to Jesus by night, the scripture says, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. It's a very expensive gift. They took the body of Jesus. They bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Again, I don't know if these wise men understood all of this or not, but they gave what the Spirit encouraged them to give. And I don't think the gift was given by accident. Do you? No. God arranged it to tell us about His Son, tell about how His Son came, why He came, and what He came to do. He came to die. So myrrh speaks of His sacrificial death. Now, it's interesting. I mentioned this before, but the early church did not celebrate the birthday of Jesus. We don't have any record of that at all. It doesn't say that it's wrong or that they shouldn't have done it or anything like that, but they celebrated what? The death of Jesus Christ, didn't they? And the resurrection. Luke's Gospel, we read about His birth, and the angels told the people not only would it be celebrated on earth, but in heaven itself by all of the holy angels. The angelic hosts said these words, "Glory to God in the highest." So the birth of Jesus is very important. But even though we don't know the exact date, it wasn't obviously December the 25th. The early church was to commemorate his birth, probably, but they're more inclined to commemorate his death and what it means, and then his resurrection, the new life that we have in him. Now, the Christmas tree, where did it come from? Well, it's pagan, I'm sorry to tell you this. O Tannenbaum, and the people danced around it, did all sorts of things. But in 1 Peter 2:24, he tells us about a real tree. It says there, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The tree was what? A rugged cross, right? Not decorated with ornaments, but stained with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ coming to this earth was one of two great acts of God's grace in all of history. He exchanged the robe of light to take on the robe of flesh, the glory of heaven for a smelly stable, lofty throne for a lowly manger. So when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do you need to think about the cradle, but you also need to think about the cross. These wise men gave him a gift of myrrh, looking for the day that he would die upon that tree. So it's no wonder heaven's choir came down and proclaimed that heaven's king was now there. He had come to save. That was his mission. Born to die for the sins of the world. So what can we give Jesus in this Christmas season? Well, bring him your gold. Bring him your frankincense, which is to recognize his supreme deity. Worship him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Bring him that frankincense. Then finally bring him the myrrh, which speaks about his sacrificial death. And the best way that we can remember his death is to be on our knees and say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Cleanse me from my sin. And then accept the free gift of his love that he gave to us. Remembering the cross, not the cradle. And the cross is the central theme of Christianity, isn't it? Let's bow in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, how grateful we are, especially today, to sing to the birthday of the King, to be able to fellowship together as we have done today. Thank you for your blessings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.